We will sing once more before I preach, but I would like to read the psalm with which we began. It's Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's look at Psalm 115. Often when you read a passage of the Bible, including Psalms, you need to have some idea of the context in order to understand the meaning. The context of Psalm 115 is not entirely clear. Commentators will look at the text and suggest that perhaps a victory has been won in ancient Israel against an enemy. And this enemy, perhaps prior to the battle, were mocking the Israelites because of their invisible God. Whereas they perhaps paraded onto the battleground all the various idols which they have, as though, you know, the more statues you have, the more likely you are to win, which is clearly ludicrous. And they must have perhaps looked down upon the children of Israel because their God is an invisible God. What good can an invisible God do? And evidently, perhaps the battle was won. But the temptation for the victors is to claim the credit, which is why perhaps the psalm begins. And I understand it's one of those psalms which is sung regularly, traditionally, at Passover. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Are we humans not regularly tempted to glorify ourselves? Preachers are tempted to glorify themselves. Pastors are tempted to glorify themselves, even in a spiritual context. We like to know that we were the ones that were right in that argument. We're closer to the Lord. I've done so much for the church. The Lord says in the 42nd of Isaiah, and the 8th verse thereof, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. God shares much with us, but to himself he reserves the glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. I remember once being challenged by Jehovah's Witnesses on my doorstep. And they said, well, you Trinitarians, you don't even use the name of God. We do, we are Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, oh, we do every day. We call ourselves Christians. The followers of Christ. Jesus means the rescuer, Christ, the anointed one, Jehovah, I am. We give glory to God. But the psalmist gives us two particular reasons as to why we ought to give the glory to God. One is to his mercy, and the other is because of his truth. Mercy means the withholding of judgment. Thoroughly deserved. Is it not wonderful to know that we who were born children of wrath, we who should be judged to hell, are in fact forgiven, redeemed, ransomed, restored, forgiven, the whole lot. And if that itself is not reason to give glory to God, to give glory to his name, because we have been the recipients of that mercy, if that's not reason enough, then nothing will ever be. But he goes on also, because of your truth. He is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But also because his words are true. There is going to be a contrast shortly with the idols of men, which cannot utter truth. They are not truth. Whereas our God is the embodiment of truth. He cannot lie. He cannot deceive. No, part one of the psalm. By which I mean the first section, verse 1. He's telling the people of God, give glory to God, even in the midst of victory. Even when the enemy is reeling on the battlefield, give glory to God. Now, when we look at that with our New Testament lenses, are we not reminded of what Paul says in the second of Ephesians? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. I know I said this morning and even last Sunday evening, I'm saved by the grace of God, not my belief in the gospel. It's the very grace of God which enables me to accept the gospel. It's the grace of God that draws me and beckons me unto Christ. Even this faith is not of myself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When we stand before our God in heaven, we'll not be there looking at each other, how holy we were, and was am I holier than him? And we are the dregs of the earth. We are the dregs of the universe. We really are. The animals never fell in Eden, but we did. And it's the undeserved kindness of God which brings us back. For we are his workmanship, Paul continues, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Have you ever heard unbelievers or perhaps even believers say, what will we do in heaven? And I'm guessing they've perhaps been to church and they've been looking at their watches thinking, when will it finish? And what will we do in heaven? We've got all that time. Well, of course, we've all time and no time because we're in eternity. So let's clear that one up straight away. There'll be no boredom. My concern about heaven, and I'm sure the Lord has taken it all into account, my concern is that there won't be enough time, if I can use that expression. Because how can I give him enough praise and glory for what he's done for me? How can I ever say, that's enough? I've thanked him sufficiently. At what point will I be able to avert my gaze from him that sits upon the throne? Because I've seen enough. 10,000 years in, and I'll still be gazing. I'm sure the Lord knows exactly how it will be. Not unto us, O Lord. not unto us, but to your name give glory. And for our salvation, God alone must have the glory. It must not be the preacher who preaches. It must not even be the instrument through whom God first let us hear the gospel. I was converted through my grandmother and my Sunday school teacher, and I give thanks to them, but I don't give them the glory. I give God the glory, who was willing to use them. Part 2, verse 2. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven, he does whatever he pleases. These Gentiles have their carved images, their statues made of wood, made of bronze, made of iron, made of silver, made of gold. But the Israelites' God cannot be seen. And he cannot be seen because he is in heaven, says the psalmist. And then in verses 4 to 7, we have what I think is actually quite a humorous explanation of idolatry. So their idols are silver and gold. And silver and gold then, as now, was a precious metal. It is a desirable commodity. But it's still the work of men's hand. Whereas the God who's not made of silver and gold is not the work of men's hands, but men are his work. In verse 5, the psalmist looks at the irony of the fact that they've been given mouths, but they aren't able to use them. They have ears, but they aren't able to use them. They can't speak to you. They can't encourage you. There's no point praying to them. Sure, there's an ear-shaped part of the carving, but nothing goes into it. They even have noses, but you know they can't smell flowers. They have hands, but they can't touch anything. They have feet, but they don't walk. They do not mutter through their throat. These false gods are useless in every single respect. They can't hear prayers, they can't respond to them. They aren't aware of you, and they don't care about your needs. They might look shiny and expensive, but in reality they're neither use nor ornament. And the enemy carried them perhaps onto the battlefield. Now, if the theme of the psalm is the glory of God, why does it start talking about idols? Well, in verse 8, there is a very stinging rebuke. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. These idols are not glorious. They cannot receive glory. They deserve no glory. If anything, their uselessness only confirms the glory of the one true God, who is able to do all of those things which they cannot. He can move. He is aware of smell. He does hear. He does speak. He can see. But verse 8 is a powerful condemnation of those who trust in false gods. We become like that which we were, like that we worship. Now that's a wonderful promise to we who believe. Because God made Adam in his image, and because of sin that image was spoiled and marred and sullied and ruined and corrupted. But in Christ, the image of God in you as a believer is being remade. You're being crafted into the likeness of God once more. But contrast that with those who worship idols, they are becoming like them. The idols are mute and ignorant and dumb, and those who worship idols are ignorant, mute and dumb. You become like that which you worship. Do some people worship money? Well, what happens to money? It loses its value. That's what idolatry does. A valuable human being is rendered cheap for worshipping money. Paul says in the 3rd of Colossians and the 10th verse, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. I'm not yet the finished product by any stretch of the imagination. But the more I walk along this Christian path, the more conformed to his image you and I become. And you ought to look back on your Christian life and say, I'm closer to God now than I was then. I hope it's not the other way around. If it's the other way around, we call it backsliding. So there's a stinging rebuke in verse 8. If you worship an idol, you worship a false god. If you give glory to anyone other than God, you yourself become that corrupted thing. All who deny God his rightful glory perform an act of idolatry. We've been considering the Reformation these past few weeks, and one of the great truths of the Reformation is that it's not churches or popes or priests or Mary or anyone else who's able to save. It's God and God only, through Christ. And if we give glory to churches or priests or popes or Mary or anyone else, we're committing a terrible act of idolatry, because God will not share his glory with another. Part 3, verses 9 to 11. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Rather repetitive. Three verses with priestly overtones. First to Israel, then to the Aaronic priesthood, and then in verse 11, perhaps to those foreigners, those ex-idolaters who have joined the people of God, the God-fearers they would have been called. You who fear the Lord. So we have the same message to these three groups of people. Trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Contrast the Lord, who's our help and our shield, to the worthless idols of verses 4 to 7. They can do nothing, but our God helps us and shields us from the enemy. Whether you're an Israelite, whether you're a priest, or whether, and I think all people here are in that third category, we may not be physical Israelites, but we're the God-fearers whom God has grafted into Israel, the people of God, through Christ. He is their help and their shield. No man can be his own shield. I'm glad that I don't have to face this coming week, this coming month, this coming year without a shield. I'm glad that he gives me a shield. I'm glad that he is my shield. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Part 3, verses 9 to 11, gives us one of the reasons to give the glory to God. Verses 2 to 8 says, don't give glory to idols, give glory to God. Verses 9 to 11 gives us a reason, a positive reason for giving glory to God, because he protects you, he keeps you safe, he is your shield. And this is elaborated upon in verse 12. The Lord has been mindful of us. That God should think of you and I. Jesus elaborates upon that point when he talks about the numbers of hairs on our head are counted. The level of interest and the degree of detail to which God is mindful of his people. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. Notice, four times there, we hear of the blessing of God. And here is yet another reason why God should get the glory, because he's a God of blessing. The idols can't do anything. They don't deserve any glory. They can't bless, and there's no point blessing them. We, however, are supplied in this psalm with the reasons to give glory to God. Number one, he protects us and he keeps us safe. But here, he is a God of blessing. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. Someone said to me this very morning, after our service this morning, you probably know who I'm going to talk about, some of you. Well, I don't have a very deep faith. I'm not like everyone else. Well, I'm sure we've all thought that from time to time, haven't we? Well, whether your faith is great or your faith is small, he will bless those who fear the Lord. Let me tell you this. If faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain, how much faith does it take to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? The Lord is not looking for theologians and experts. He's looking for people who will fear him. Now, I've heard it said that when the Bible says fear the Lord, it doesn't really mean fear the Lord. Well, I say it does. I say it does, that he wouldn't have used that word. And this is godly fear of God. We don't come to church on a Sunday night because we fear some kind of retribution. Or we fear hell. Let me tell you, man or woman of God, you who have been washed in the blood of Calvary, do not fear hell. Forget hell. You cannot go there. But still fear the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Don't play games with him. Don't trifle with him. Don't give him half measures. Because our God is desirous to bless his people. Four times, he will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. Well, what does it mean to be blessed by God? Well, he gives some detail here. Verse 14. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. So he wants to bless a number of generations here. It's not just that particular generation, but for your children. I believe it's talking about physical blessing initially. And the Lord has said he will provide for our needs. We will not be in want. But the Lord graciously, I believe, withholds great riches from most of us. Because the prosperity of a fool destroys him. I thank God I'm not a physically wealthy man. But spiritually, we are extremely wealthy. spiritually, you are more wealthy than you will ever realize. You know, there are people walking up and down the streets of Britain this evening who in the next few years are going to win the lottery. They don't know it yet, but it will happen, and it will come to them, and Camelot will come knocking on the door or phoning them up. I don't know how they do it. And possibly present them one of those ridiculously large checks and champagne and all that kind of nonsense. And it will change their life. Although one day they'll die and they'll take nothing with them. But you and I this evening, as we walk up and down, one day you'll receive an inheritance that cannot be corrupted. It cannot be lost, and you will never die. Because the psalm here promises blessing to those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth, not by an idol which is itself created, but by the Lord himself who is the creator. So here is another reason to give all the glory to God because of his wonderful provision. Yes, physical provision for what we eat and what we wear, but more importantly, for the spiritual riches of Christ, which are ours and will always be ours and will not be taken away. Verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. And there we have the basic order of creation. But again, in Christ, we can look at verse 16 and know that we who belong on the earth will one day be in heaven. John says in chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The earth does indeed belong to the children of men. But we who believe are also the children of God. And we are not bound to the earth as others are. I like verse 17. The dead do not praise the Lord. The dead do not praise the Lord. Well, who are the dead? It could, of course, refer to those who have physically died. There are people in our graveyard outside who are not with us tonight in here praising God because they're in a graveyard. They're dead. Indeed. Of course, it might refer to those who are spiritually dead. Why are there more people in the world not praising God tonight than those who are in here? Now, I know there are other churches around. Thank God for that. But to the people of the world, they can't think of anything more puzzling than going to church on a Sunday evening, singing words from a book and hearing someone preach from another book. Why on earth do they do it? Because those who are spiritually dead cannot and will not understand. You see, when you become a Christian, you're brought back to life spiritually. Outside of Christ, you are spiritually dead in your trespasses and in your sins. And thank God, Christ resurrects us. The dead do not praise the Lord. But in verse 18, there's a contrast. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. There are those in hell who do not praise the Lord. They don't want to, and they can't do it. On the day of judgment, they will glorify him because they have to. Whereas we in heaven do it because we want to. So there's a contrast between the people in verse 18 and verse 17. The dead do not praise the Lord, but we will. But not just now, forevermore. The psalmist here understands that those who are spiritually alive, those who are praising God now because they fear him and give him the glory, they will live forever. And he says, praise the Lord. The psalmist is excited by what he has just written, inspired as it was by the Holy Spirit. And he ends with, praise the Lord. Why is he praising God? Well, number one, it's because praising God is a way of glorifying him. And the psalm is all about giving God the glory. He's also mindful of the provision of God. He's mindful of the worthlessness of idols, the alternative. But he also knows that, as one who fears God, he is alive and he will continue to praise him. The Westminster Catechism says the chief purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Are they not precious words? We had a reading before from Revelation. It was a good reading. I never chose it. In chapter 14, verse 7, we read, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. To glorify God, to worship him, to give him the thanks and the praise for what he has done, we do it now imperfectly. We might have lovely music, we might have poems set to that music, but you know, sometimes I'll be singing a hymn or I'll be worshipping God and I'll be distracted. And I'll think, I must remember to fit that reading in. And what's the time? I don't keep people too long. Isn't God gracious to us? He's gracious to us. Let me read to you now from the 15th of Revelation. The future state. I believe this passage describes us one day. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed with pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Angels, plagues, bowls, I don't know. I don't know what it means, but this much I do know. God will be glorified. And he will be glorified in that future state. And those who have hated him, and those who have ignored him, and those who have neglected him, those who have worshipped idols of this or idols of that, will give him the glory, for every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But let me tell you, friends, we who believe will glorify him now. And although it's incomplete and it's imperfect, God is glad to receive that praise from your lips and from your heart. And one day he'll equip us to glorify him more fulsomely. But until then, I say to you from Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Glory to God. Amen. Let's sing together.